October 4th, 2022, 1809 hours, Ward Green here. What I love more than anything, or almost anything, probably not more than anything, but I love more than a lot of things, the opportunity and the freedom or the power that comes through technology for me to just start recording without without premeditating or without, you know, without rehearsing, without anything, with just start recording. I just love that ability that we have with technology, with a webcam and a program like OBS Studio, which I'm running now, version 28. It's just amazing. And I said some things the other day that I want to talk about a little bit more. You know, I did say that, and it's very true, how much it pains me. I mentioned how much it pains me that an organization or an individual would not accept the chronology upon which I've worked, or on which I've worked so hard for so long. I mean, you know, I can understand. I understand this. I've seen this all my life, how change is often very slow and sometimes never comes in worldly organizations particularly. But the idea of an organization not accepting something, that in a way is more painful, because if an organization doesn't accept you, then what happens is they have power to influence far more people than just an individual does. So an organization that doesn't accept you, they can influence very large numbers of people potentially to think differently from the way that I believe is true in this case. Since I'm talking from my own viewpoint, I also believe I've got a lot of validity behind what I'm saying, but it's still just my opinion as far as everybody else is concerned. And I understand that. I understand that completely. Coming back to what I was saying about, I want to touch back on singing. I talked about singing, and I talked about sharp and flat, and for people who speak other languages who don't speak English, I should have qualified. When I said singing sharp, that means singing above the note. And when you sing flat, it means singing below the note. Those are the distinctions there about which I was speaking. I was saying that a great singer, or a person who's been trained how to sing, a person who sings well, will sing sharp or above the note, just slightly above. So that's what sharp means, just so that everybody can understand that better. I'm going to try to remember what all I wanted to say here. I didn't rehearse any of it, but I did have some thoughts that I wanted to touch on. I've touched on two of them already, which is good. To try and get it out of the way. Oh, yeah, today. Oh, yeah. Well, there's some. Oh, yeah. Okay. When we're talking about an organization. Yeah, talking about an organization again. Look what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He was saying, or whoever it was he was talking to here. To whom was he speaking? No, he wasn't talking to the Pharisees, perhaps. Yeah, it was. In Matthew 21:23, the chief priests and the older men of the people, could have been Sadducees or Pharisees, they were people of the organization of the Jewish religion. That's the point. And that's what I was talking about, an organization that supposedly represents the true religion, but never does, because it's an organization, okay? By what authority do you do these things, Jesus said. Or no, they said to him. Obviously, it was them. It was they saying to him, by what authority do you do these things? They were questioning him, because they had no authority. I mean, not compared to Jesus. Jesus wouldn't have been asking them by what authority they did. He knew they had the authority, or they claimed to have the authority from God. He wasn't questioning their authority. But he did when he responded to them. He said some interesting things. He questioned their authority in a much deeper way. He said in verse 43, "The kingdom of God will be taken from you and will be given to a nation producing its fruits." So what are the fruits, we should ask, of the true religion? What are the fruits? What are the true fruits? That's what we need to figure out. You know, is it just making an abundance of followers, or, you know, baptizing a lot of people? Is that what it is? And, of course, there's more than one type of baptism. It's not just water baptism. There's baptism into the Spirit, into a death, like that of Jesus. So there's at least two other types of baptisms, other than water baptism. But, to just talk about baptism, it's not clear what you're talking about. And water baptism, if it's done by an organization who doesn't have the true religion, like, you know, somebody once said to me, you might as well go jump in a lake, you know. If they're not going to baptize you, it's just as well for you to go jump in a lake, because they may never baptize you, even if you want to be baptized. So if they're not satisfied that you understand or are following them, they don't have any obligation to baptize you. So this idea of baptism is a very moot point. It's gotten, you know, being saved has more to do with believing. It has more to do with whether you believe. And it doesn't just have to do with whether you say you believe. Like Jesus gave, you know, the illustration in another place about one son said, I will go out and work in the vineyard, and then he did not go out. And then the other son said, I won't go out in the vineyard to work, and he did go out afterward. He had regret. He felt regret, and he went out and worked. So saying what saying what you're going to do, it means nothing. It's what you do that counts. So whether people say they believe is irrelevant when it comes down to it. In the final analysis, when the push is on, when the final crunch comes, when Jehovah's anger finally takes full effect on the nations, maybe they're going to kill them each other. I mean, it's, you know, through the spirit of his archangel Jesus, but it's not clear who's going to kill whom. The point is, somebody's going to die, is the idea, if they don't repent. And so in the final analysis, is what you do that's going to determine whether you're saved. This is the idea. So and Jesus said here, look in verse 42, he said, it's a great thing to be rejected, because this is what he's saying in verse 42. Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected is the one that has become the chief cornerstone. The actual building stone that you build, a block of stone that you build a building from, that the builders threw it away and said, that stone is no good. This is the stone that has become the chief cornerstone. That's what Jesus was saying. And that's a scripture he was quoting, too. It's not just something he said. This has become the chief cornerstone. That's an actual scripture. I believe it's Psalms. Where is it? Let's find out. No, it's Isaiah. That's one place, Isaiah. Right. That's Isaiah 28 and 16, by the way. But let me just see. I'm sure there's something else. Let me search for it. Let me search for that. I'll move my cam. I have a cam open just so I can see, because I'm not capable of seeing the OBS cam. So I have to put my own cam, and that blocks my view. But let me just search for this. Let's look up Chief Cornerstone. I think maybe we'll find it if we search for that. Let's see. See if we can find that. Does it occur? Okay. Well, I know what we should do. Let's go back. What we should do is look up the scripture reference to Isaiah and then see what reference there is there. I'm laying as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tried stone, the precious corner of a sure foundation. Let's see what we can find. Well, there it is. It was treated by the builders as of no account. Let's go to Acts 4 and 11. As of no account to become the head of the corner. Psalms. That's it. It's Psalms 118. Yeah, Psalms 118 and 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. That's what I thought it was, Psalms. I remembered Psalms. So let's go back. But this is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 21, And we notice there's a reference in Isaiah that says, here I am laying as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tried stone, the precious corner of a sure foundation. No one exercising faith will get panicky. Okay, so a little bit of faith, you know, a little bit of faith is required, especially when we don't know what's going on, right? A little bit of faith is all that it takes, though, in order for us to keep calm when we don't know what's going on. I can say that I've experienced a lot of what appear to be miracles in my life when I put my head down, you know, and kept working in faith and looked, like I searched. For example, when I was doing my research for my chronology, I searched and I searched and I searched. And every time I had a problem, I did a search, another Google search. Every time I had a problem, I did a search. I didn't give up, but I didn't have a moment of doubt. I didn't allow myself. Well, I mean, I had many moments of doubt. The point was, I didn't let the moment of doubt become the precursor to me doing something stupid. I continued to search, unless I was searching, unless that was stupid. And I didn't do anything stupid. I continued to attempt to find the answer. That was what I did. And Jehovah gave me the answers over and over and over and over again. I mean, there's no way that there could be someone out there feeding me the answers, unless you believe that. You know, using the Google engine, I was finding the answers over and over and over again. And they weren't easy answers always. They weren't always easy to incorporate, as far as those answers went, into my final result. Let me turn off the heat. Far too hot right now, but that's good. It'll be cooled down very quickly in the climate in which the October weather is typically finding itself with the temperatures we have. What is the temperature? Just for interest. Oh, it's warm today, but it's still below room temperature outside, so it's 18 degrees Celsius right now, so let's get that back to a more reasonable lighting. Okay. So, I've seen miracles in other ways, like many, many ways. Whenever I had a problem in my life recently, a lot of the miracles have come through the Google engine, but it doesn't have to be that way either. I've had a lot of things where I looked for something and I found things in that should have been lost, that they didn't get lost, or I've had things. I've been so-called delivered. I've had stoplights go the right way when I needed them to, you know, to red or green at the times when I needed them to. But these are things that, I mean, why I needed them to, it's hard to remember now, but the thing is, I've been under a lot of stress at different times, and that's when I noticed these things going in my favor or not. And they always have gone in my favor, always. And that's the thing that teaches me that my faith is worth something, when it always goes in your favor. And I've had the times that I had in my life prior to my faith, things always went against me, or not always, obviously, but I mean, they most often went against me. That's when I found that's when I didn't know faith, but I found that life was basically hit and miss, which some people have just resorted to this idea of quote unquote luck, which is a false god in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, it mentions the god of good luck, which is a false god. Jehovah knows that all the false gods are useless. They're powerless. They don't have any wisdom. It's just like an idol god that you carve for yourself. It has no power. It can't speak, even though you carve the mouth and the eyes. You carve the eyes. It can't see, even though you've carved the eyes. These are just idol gods. But the god of good luck's even worse, because it doesn't even have facial features. It's just something that is, you know, an arbitrary thing. It either goes your way or it doesn't. And they call that, especially in China and the Far East, they call that luck. That's not the same as some other definitions of the word luck, but it's still a very unfortunate term, because it gets away from the idea of believing in a creator. It gets away from that completely, and it gets away from the idea of God having power to influence our lives, which he does. And we are offered the opportunity to follow that little bit of faith that we have, the alternative to having faith, if we have no faith at all, we go in a very sad direction. Our lives go in a very, you know, unpredictable way, or a destructive way. It's more like a destructive way. So those people who don't have faith, they might take their advice from some trusted friend or somebody else like that. But unfortunately, that friend, if that friend didn't have faith, then they've been misled, very likely. But more importantly, they've given up their free will by going with the advice of somebody else, and they've given up their opportunity to have God's blessing in their lives through their doing, taking action in harmony with their faith, doing things in harmony with their faith in the truth as manifested, or the true God, I should say, who manifests, who presents us the truth, who offers us the option of knowing the truth. So how do we get the truth? Well, this is a very powerful thing, that the stone that the builders rejected not only can become the chief cornerstone, but did in the case of Jesus. Jesus became the chief cornerstone of the whole structure, and yet the Pharisees and the chief priests, they rejected him. They said, where do you get this authority? Because they were rejecting him. They questioned his authority. They rejected Jesus, and he quoted the scripture from Psalms, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's a phenomenal, powerful scripture. So we don't have to worry about rejection, because that says that rejection could be the best thing that ever happens to us, because it could mean we're going to become the chief cornerstone or some important person in God's purpose, Jehovah's purpose, our Father in heaven, Jehovah. The kingdom of God will be taken from you, Jesus said to the chief priests, and be given to a nation producing its fruits. Right, so this is the nation of God's people to which we might belong today. As long as we do things in harmony with God's will. If that means believing in Christ, then we need to believe in Jesus, if that's the truth. If that is true, we have to believe it. And we have to find out whether it's true through our own research and investigation and our own study and prayer and whatever other methods we can find to prove it to ourselves, whether or not it's true that Jesus is the Savior of the world, whether he is, in fact, the Messiah. That's the teaching of the Bible. But that only came about after Jesus arrived. Before Jesus arrived, the teaching was they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. Now the teaching is find the Messiah. If it's Jesus, you need to accept it. That's a different method compared to what the Jews had before Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah, but they didn't have the Messiah. And many Jews even still are still looking for the Messiah because they didn't accept Jesus. But there's a difference between the Jews and the Christians in that sense. There are other subtle differences as well. There's something about the Jews, I mean, in the Greek scriptures, or the Christian scriptures, Christian Greek scriptures, they're sometimes called, a man is supposed to remove his hat when he prays, because he's supposed to be, exposed to God. I'm not sure that that's a Jewish teaching. I was just thinking today it's not a Jewish teaching, because we see all the Sephardic Jews and the devout Jews wear hats even when they're praying, so they're not uncovering their head. So we know that's not a Jewish teaching based on that, at least. We'd still have to check and search the scriptures to prove that, but it is a Christian teaching to uncover your head when you're praying or when you enter the house of God. It's a typical idea. Thanks, Gary. Yeah, and I had some interesting thoughts about a different topic. Now we're talking about this idea of the chess scandal and Levy at Gotham Chess has mentioned this before, and he brought it up again today. I don't think that the online cheating is the same. If you listen to Ben Feingold and listen to him talk for about an hour or however long he talks, he makes a lot of sense talking about what he thinks about cheating. he talks about online cheating and that there's a very small percentage of people who will cheat online will actually cheat over the board. Or, in other words, real life is different from online. And there's a lot of people who think this way. So online is not the same as real life in terms of everything, not just cheating. But people who cheat online are not they're not necessarily, very rarely are they the same people who cheat in life as well. Obviously, if someone cheats in life, they're going to have no qualms about cheating online either. That's foregone conclusion. But the other way around is not a foregone conclusion. That's an important distinction. The other thing I thought of when I was listening to Levy is that he's obviously a very honest person, and that's why he doesn't understand this point. But, and I'm not sure, I've always tried to be honest. I guess the exception is if I'm trying to follow a storyline that's giving me choices in an online game or something, and I want to find out where it's going. If I'm honest, I may not be able to play the game. So there's kind of, if I want to find the storyline, I have to be dishonest to follow the line, to follow that path. But that's an online thing, right? So that's an example of dishonesty online that in my case, but I'm trying to eliminate that. But if I ever want to know if every single line is something I don't agree with, then I can't follow any of the lines. I can't actually follow the stories. So I don't know what's online. I don't know what's there. So that's an example of cheating online, as I just said. But it's not necessarily something, I mean, it's cheating because I'm lying to the engine. I'm lying to the computer. I'm not lying to a human being. And I'm not trying to win something. Maybe I'm trying to, I'm not playing a game where there's a winner and a loser. I'm not interested in that. So it's not that. So, but I mean, yeah, I thought of another idea. But I want to talk to what Levy was saying. It's a very good question. Why can't people understand, okay, that if you cheat at one point in your life, why is it so difficult for people to accept that this person who cheated online is not a cheater in everything? Like, why is it so difficult for people to understand that this person doesn't cheat in most things in real life, or in nothing does he cheat in real life? He doesn't cheat in real life, he just cheats online, okay? How can people not understand that? How come they don't get that? And one thing is, well, you know, you don't cheat when you're, I mean, how many people go to the bank and try to get money that doesn't belong to them? I'm not saying that anybody has ever done that. Even though that's online, obviously there are people who do that, but I don't typically think, it doesn't even enter my mind. It's like Neiman said something like it never entered his mind. He would never consider cheating over the board. It doesn't even enter his mind. Like, I think he said something like that. I read somewhere. So if, you know, I can identify with it. I mean, not from this, just because I believe people, not because I myself am guilty of the same thing that Neiman is. It's not what I'm saying. But if I think people who are honest can't identify with the idea. They can't identify with the idea of, to them, it's once a cheater, always a cheater, because they can't identify with repentance. To them, they've never cheated, but they also don't know their own sin either. That's the other problem. They don't understand that they themselves probably have cheated, and they are cheating every day. They just don't know how they're cheating. They don't know what liberties they're taking with other fellow humans, with the rights of other humans or whatever. They might be cheating by, you know, copying somebody else's idea without giving credit. That's cheating, right? You take someone else's idea, you use it, and you don't give them credit. That's cheating. It's copyright violation or whatever you could call that. I mean, that's, so everybody's cheating. I don't doubt that. That's just nonsense. But for the people who don't think they are cheating, that's when, those are the people who think that you cannot repent from your sin, from your cheating. You cannot change your ways. That's what they think, because they don't see their own sin. Now, it's not wrong to not see your own sin either. Paul said he wasn't conscious. In the Bible, Paul, who wrote many letters in the Christian Greek scriptures, something like 14 letters, Paul wrote in the Bible. And you know, so he was obviously considered honest as far as Jehovah was concerned to allow those works to be entered into the Bible and accept it as God's word. But Paul said, I'm not conscious of anything against myself. That's what Paul said. So not conscious of anything against himself. So, I mean, we can be not conscious of anything against ourselves. That does not mean that we are perfect necessarily either, or that doesn't mean we consider ourselves perfect, if that's the case either. That's not what it means. But if we're not conscious of anything against ourselves, but that could be true of anybody, whether they're considered a cheater by other people or not. The so-called cheater might also not be conscious of anything against themselves. And there's another point, a very important point. Magnus Carlsen is now going to be under scrutiny, and if he ever does anything wrong, everybody's going to know it, okay? That's another thing to mention, to note that very, very carefully, that as soon as Magnus does something wrong, everything that he's said already is going to take on a whole new light. It's going to change. It's just going to come at us from a different angle. So unless Magnus is absolutely perfect, I don't think the situation is going to remain the way it is for forever. The other thing is, everyone says Neiman's cheated over the board, but they're only talking about, he didn't report all the incidents of cheating. Are you going to report all your cheating incidents when you're questioned about it? You're going to say, oh, yes, I forgot to mention, I also cheated in 20 other events that I didn't mention before. Nobody's going to do that, and that's the smart thing to do. It's just wise to not talk about it, and it's wise to cover over transgression. That's a smart thing to do. That doesn't mean you're guilty of something because you cover over transgression. Nobody needs to know those other cheating events, right? I mean, until they need to know, they don't need to know. So it doesn't make sense. If he's repented from his sin, it doesn't matter if everybody knows every single sin he ever did. I have to mention the other sins. I'm not sure anybody would listen even if he wanted to tell them all. So this is just a nonsensical idea also. And then the idea that, he cheated online with more than what he admitted to, therefore that means he cheats over the board. That's nonsense also, obviously, just from what I just said. But also the idea that you could cheat over the board, or that you cheated online, they're saying he cheated online based on statistics that he averaged correlations with computer engines more than 70% or something. Therefore, he cheated. In some cases, he cheated even though he averaged only 62%. I think that's the averages they were giving. I think they were averages, not just one single game, because they were talking about multiple games, and the number they gave was one single percentage for a number of games. So, but if you average 70%, Bobby Fischer could do that. I mean, who else? Magnus himself can play at 70% on, level. I mean, that's a level, and anyone can play at higher levels for one game or a number of games or something. It doesn't mean you cheat necessarily. You can play. It doesn't prove cheating. I mean, if we were to post everything that's ever been known factually from statistics, I'll show you what it would look like. Let's see. Yeah. That's what it would look like. Everything we know about cheating from statistics, it looks like that. Okay? So, you can't know anything from statistics. That's the other truth. You cannot know things from statistics. They're just statistics. And like I was talking about before, with regards to the power that faith can have in your life, it can lead you to have this seemingly miraculous path where everything goes your way for a very long period of time, if not forever. Everything goes your way because you continually exercise this little bit of faith, and it looks like you're on a miraculous path, and you're a miracle to many people. That's another thing that's in the Bible. Somebody was a miracle to many people. I have become a miracle to many people. Who said that? Was it Paul? I think it was a lot of the things can be attributed to Paul. Let's see, what did I just do? Let's go here. I want to go to our, I'm going to go to our psalm here too. Psalm, it's October 4th, so we're going to be doing Psalm number 4, but let's search for the miracle to many people. This is not unknown that someone could be like a miracle to many people. Oh, no, that's a psalm. It's Psalm 71. It's not Paul. Paul may have quoted that at some point, but it's a miracle to many people is from Psalms. I'm not sure if Paul ever quoted that. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:9, we have become a theatrical spectacle to the world because we're so, you know, unusually, you know, spectacular. In other words, he's saying, so that is that that isn't a, it's not the direct quote from Psalm 71, but 71:7, I have become just like a miracle to many people, is what that says. So let's go back. Let's go to Psalms 4. So, I mean, yeah, I mean, okay. We know that Neiman cheated, Hans cheated on the internet. We don't know that he cheated over the board. So did he cheat on the phone? I mean, there are other questions you could ask that aren't being asked. Right? I mean, come on. Why is it only just online and over the board? Like, I mean, I don't get it. I don't see this narrow way of seeing things. I mean, everything's going to sort itself out sooner or later. I just wish, I mean, we should never enter, always have give the person the benefit of the doubt. Give the person the benefit of the doubt until they themselves are confessing. That's what we have to do. Until they, if they're not confessing it, then we have to give them the benefit of the doubt. They didn't do it. Otherwise, we're prejudging, and if we prejudge, then we ourselves are going to be subject to some kind of judgment that we don't necessarily want. That's the problem with that. So, it's better just to wait and see. That's my opinion. I think Jehovah is happy with that. But anyway, Psalms 4, whether he is or not, we have to do our best and move on. So, Psalms chapter 4, Jehovah, please give us guidance, give us faith, even the smallest amount of faith, so that we can be assisted in enriching our lives with the word of truth, and be freed from the influence of false teachings. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, the thing is, the devil is this person. It's hard to explain, okay? Like, when I was grieving, that's when, you know, people jumped up from everywhere trying to take advantage of me. But, I mean, I admit that was just my perception. But that's the way I don't think it's only my perception. I think also, it's, you know, there is there's a lot of truth in that. People who are seeking to make money, if they see that they can make money from somebody, they don't know if you're grieving or not, but if they think they have an opportunity to make some money from somebody or to take advantage of somebody, they're going to do it. And they don't mean to, the heart is treacherous. They don't necessarily mean to do some evil, but it is definitely an evil influence, a wicked influence, that nobody comes to the grieving person and says, you must be grieving, you know. I can't think of, I mean, very few people. I know there are some. I'm not going to mention them, but I mean, well, maybe I will, but I'll have to think about, you know, I don't want to take away people's anonymity either, but virtually nobody, you know, came to me when I was grieving and offered help. But that's partly because they didn't know how to help, too. I realize that's true also. But virtually nobody helps, and I'm fighting and fighting and fighting. Finally, I feel like today I went out and had a great day out for the first time, where I could come home, put away my car and take the battery and bring it back in the house and charge things up, put the car cover on, do everything and enjoy doing it. Bring the groceries in, stock the fridge, get everything done and enjoy the whole thing. So this is the first day I've had that for like whatever 6 years that it's been, coming up to 6 years. That's a long time, right? That's grieving. And a lot of it is just the grieving alone. It's not because people are mean to me. But there is that aspect of nobody took up the slack either. And, like I said, it's not nobody, but virtually nobody. What I mean is everybody. Everybody didn't take up. Everybody didn't understand, well, this person's grieving. Everybody didn't know how either. So I can't blame anybody. I'm not seeking to blame people. I'm just saying, this is the reality. When you're in grief, it's extremely dangerous what happens. tragic. And if you can't get through it, you know, like I think maybe I'm getting through it. I mean, I'm always waiting for the next sledgehammer to fall. That's the way it's like, right? Like the next piece of equipment in my house that might fail, I you know, that would be another sledgehammer I'd have to deal with. Oh, let's talk about something else. Before we do the reading, this is great. I've been researching cameras, digital cameras, and so on, and there's some interesting cameras available. I'm not sure how much better they are than the iPhone 14, though. The pro camera. Like, I want to use the selfie camera, though. I don't want to use the... So, I mean, I guess I probably shouldn't, but I want to use the selfie cam because I want to see the image of the... I want to see it when I'm shooting myself. You know, not in any way other than with a camera, but I mean shooting myself with a camera, I want to see my face, right? I want to see everything. I want to see what's happening in the shot. Otherwise, I don't know if I'm actually succeeding at making the video. So you have to use the selfie cam. So please, if Apple would, if they could, I'd really appreciate that they would make a great selfie cam. And I know that that's coming, or I believe it is, but I just think it has to come. But I want to get a low light camera too, because I don't want to have bright lights shining in my eyes. Well, you know, it doesn't make sense. It's just low light is a beautiful thing if you can achieve it with a camera. That'd be great. And these cinematic cameras that you can get, these they're like SLRs or whatever, but they shoot movies as well. They're pretty good if you can get a good lens that has an f/1.4. Aperture. That's a great thing for, you know, that's a big aperture that allows more light. But I mean, if I buy a camera, I can get like a $900 camera. That's the cheap one. Like, you know, you can get them for $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000, $8,000, $9,000, $10,000. But if I buy a $700, $800 camera and buy a lens for $350 on top of that, because I want to get the f/1.4, then that's going to cost a bit of money total. It's about $1,000 or more. So that's the best price I've been able to find. And I don't know how good it is. I don't know if it's better. I don't know how great it will be compared to what I'm using now with my M1 Max MacBook Pro webcam. It's got to be better than that, but I don't know how much better. So I can't just go spending $1,000 if I don't know how much better it is. That's another thing. I just can't justify it, right? I need to know how much better it is. I have to see it with my own eyes. That's the other thing. And you can also get, there's an online program, service, thing. What is this? I don't know what that is. Hang on a sec. I don't want to pop something up if I don't know what it is. Okay, that might be it. What do we got? Is this it? No, that's not it. Well, that wouldn't help me anyway. That's not the right window. I had a window open here. What is it? Is it this one? No. That might be it, but... Oh, no, it's this one maybe. No, no. Have I lost one of my windows? Let's check. Let's go to Safari. Safari. Let's go Safari. Where are you? It's not popping it up. Well, that's strange. It doesn't... Okay, history. Recently closed. Last closed tab. No, it doesn't... It's here somewhere, but I don't know where it is. It's a window in Safari, right? So let's see if I can find it. That ain't it. It's not it. Is this it? No. It's gone. This window is shut. I think it's gone. It's not here. It's a Safari window that I wanted to use. And what was I going to research again? No, I forgot what I was going to research. I forgot what I was going to do. Let's see. What is it? Before I was going to do this. Oh, the cameras. Yeah, I was talking about the cameras. So a webcam. How much better would it be? But I can't remember what I was searching for. Oh yeah, the lenses. Also, you can get lenses. Oh yeah, I know what it was. I know what it was now. Okay, yeah. Let's see if I can search for that. Okay. I need to go. I can do this probably. Let's see. History. Here. It's a calculator. You can go online and get a calculator. Okay, it's a calculator for calculating field of view. Field of view calculator. Okay, DOF, that's it. DOF simulator. Right. Yeah, this is it. The DOF simulator online. If you go there, I don't need to show you what it is. It's just you can go there and you can put your camera model. You can reject the cookies or whatever, I guess. Or something, whatever. Settings. Yeah. I rejected the cookies, I think. Oh, it said error. Okay. Didn't do anything. So, yeah. So that, I successfully rejected them, apparently. But anyway, you can put in your camera model. Right? You can enter the camera model. And you put in the make first and then the model. And you can, in my case, I was looking at a camera, the Sony A6000, for example. I was looking at that. Together with a Viltrix, is it called? Viltrix lens? Forget, but anyway, I don't want to get too much into the detail because I might find some other options and go with a different direction because I've just started researching these cameras. But I don't know that it's a good investment to spend $1,000 on a camera because as soon as I do that, Apple will probably produce an iPhone that has a better camera than we've ever seen before. That's the other thing. So I just think it's better to be brand loyal for that reason, too. Not with cameras, because cameras are so, you know, they just don't offer the same thing. Like with my cars, I like Honda. I'm loyal to Honda because I bought Honda for a reason. And that reason is that they build cars that, you know, you can almost be sure that they're going to be well built, and that the engines will be long lasting, and that you've got all these advantages. Then they'll be easy to maintain compared to other vehicles, easy to take apart and put back together to replace parts. It's easier. They have many advantages, and they're not that expensive either. It's just they're expensive because they're Japanese, but they're not the most expensive. I mean, the German cars can be extremely pricey, I believe. But, I mean, absurd in some cases. But anyway, I don't know enough about the German cars. I've never actually been able to go that route because they didn't have enough dealerships nearby and things like that. Also, Honda will have a dealership nearby. If I buy an Aptera, where's the dealership? There is no dealership. Why would I buy a car where there's no dealership? I'm not saying I would ever use the dealership, but if I need a dealership, what am I going to do? Throw the car away? So, you know, I don't see it, right? Now, these, okay, so coming, if we can sum up the online scandal in the chess world, that'll never come to a conclusion because the authorities that are representing the chess world are the thing, Chesscom and Magnus, they're the authorities anyway. So, and Ben Feingold is an authority, maybe. He's got what seems to be a reasonable viewpoint. I think he's fairly neutral in many respects. He's got the right viewpoint in so many ways, but he's, you know, and I think Garry Kasparov came online and said Magnus shouldn't do that. He shouldn't refuse to play against a player. Like Garry Kasparov said that. And he's a former world champion. He's respected. He had the highest rating of all time at one point. For anyone, any grandmaster, he's a great player. If he says Magnus did wrong by treating Neiman, by treating everybody that way, not just Neiman, but what Magnus did was wrong or it was bad for the game. That's what Garry Kasparov said, so I think we can listen to people like that as well. I understand there's a lot of thoughts that go through our minds when we see statistics, and Hikaru is right about the idea of these statistics being, when they look suspicious, our minds should do this kind of double take. I agree with Hikaru on that. But it should be in our minds. It shouldn't be something that we insinuate. That's the problem, right? We're going to be very careful not to insinuate that somebody's cheating, because that makes us look bad as well as making them look bad. It doesn't reflect well on anybody. That's the problem. But I definitely agree with the idea that if statistics are very, very unbelievable, we should at least do a double take. That doesn't mean we should say, well, it's not possible. He can't be that good a player. That's not the right way to think. Or we shouldn't say he must be cheating because nobody can play that well. That's not the right way to think of it. Kasparov didn't think of it that way either. So, you know, you can play great games. Like I said before, Capablanca has a game. You can look it up. It's 100%. You know, and that was before chess engines even existed. So take it with a grain of salt. Everything is with a grain of salt. Don't take the authorities with a grain of salt, because Jesus said to the authorities, you know, basically said to them, you're dead. You know, you mean nothing. You know, the authority can be taken away from you. The kingdom can be taken from you and given to someone else. Psalms chapter 4. Little children, let's read this together. To the director on stringed instruments, a melody of David. When I call, answer me, O my righteous God. In the distress, you must make broad space for me. Show me favor and hear my prayer. You sons of men, how long must my glory be for insult? While you keep loving empty things, while you keep seeking to find a lie. Selah. So, take knowledge that Jehovah will certainly distinguish his loyal one. Jehovah himself will hear when I call to him. Be agitated, but do not sin. Have your say in your heart upon your bed, and keep silent. Selah. Sacrifice the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in Jehovah. There are many saying, who will show us good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Jehovah. You will certainly give a rejoicing in my heart, greater than in the time when their grain and their new wine have abounded. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you yourself alone, O Jehovah, make me dwell in security. There's a thought. So you alone, Jehovah, make me reside in security. Security comes from Jehovah, right? Because, I've got my annuity, right? And so this is the other thing I wanted to talk about, too. I've got my annuity, so now it's about $523 a month instead of $524, which it was going to be. Big deal. We lost a dollar somewhere, 50 cents somewhere along the line. The other thing is fascinating, the other thing is, it's not just that this is my financial future. It doesn't mean that it's guaranteed. What happens if the banks that give this money every month go out of business or something, right? What if a meteorite strikes the earth, I've thought of that before too, you know, but it's something that was pointed out to me. But does that, just because, even if it happens, how do we know that's going to be a good thing for anybody? Like if we have cash instead of an annuity, what good is the cash going to do us if the meteorite strikes the earth? What's the best way? Is it an annuity or cash? The annuity, if everything goes well, if we plan for everything to go well, or for the world to continue, just in case it does, then we have an annuity that comes in every month, as long as we live. And if we live a very long time, we could be, we're not going to get rich. We could get rich. We don't have to get rich because we could spend that money every month. The point is, we at least have the money. It's an annuity. It comes in. It's a life annuity that comes in every single month for as long as we live. It doesn't get any better than that if you want security. But obviously, if a meteorite strikes the earth and the dinosaurs go extinct, which I don't even know if that's what happened or not, but or how long ago it was. Could have been a lot more recent than people say, but the whole idea, yeah. Wait a minute, is it possible the dinosaurs went extinct in the flood? That's another thing. When people say, Noah couldn't have fitted every animal in the ark because, you know, there's too many animals on the earth. Well, that's not a problem, because there's a lot of interbreeding between species, or all the species can be produced from a very small number of different species. That's the reality. this idea of it wouldn't fit in the ark is not right. That's there's many things that are wrong about the, about everybody's lack of faith leads to all these completely, they think without being an expert that they can come up with all the reasons why it won't work and why the Bible is wrong, because they're such a non-expert that they must know everything already. And that doesn't make any sense, but that's the way they think. The less you know, the less you know how little you know. Isn't that true? So, yeah, it's very true. But this, look at, you yourself alone, O Jehovah, make me dwell in security. Doesn't matter. Like if, when the Israelites went to war, they left all their houses and their flocks and their wives and their children in the house, and they just went away to war. And Jehovah looked after the family. Jehovah looked after their family. Jehovah guarded their house. Jehovah guarded their property. Jehovah took care of it. Who is Jehovah? He's the God above. He's not actually physically on earth doing things, but he can send humans, you know, possibly. But he's, you know, if these humans might come to help because they are following the Holy Spirit, they listen to Jehovah in prayer and they go to help people, he can send humans, but Jehovah's looking after these things by also by directing the enemies who might come and steal and rob and pillage and rape and hurt, destroy and kill. These people are also being led by Jehovah to go somewhere else, or he blinds them so they don't even see these pillaging opportunities. So Jehovah can do a lot of things to guard your property when you're not there, as long as you know that he can do that. That's important, that you need to be aware of Jehovah. Then he can protect you. Because if you're not aware of Jehovah, then you tend to become self-exalted. And then, you know, the rule is, he who exalts himself will be humbled. I mean, that's going to happen. You're going to have to be humbled. Something bad has to happen so that you don't die in your own foolishness by, you know, walking under a bus or something because you're self-exalted. So the idea is you need to be humble, and you're going to be humble one way or another, whether you have to be punished by somebody, you know, or the circumstance has to punish you, or whether you're going to be humble because you choose to humiliate yourself in some way, that you're going to humble yourself by recognizing somebody above you. That's the best example, Jehovah. That's Jehovah. He gives us security. That's the idea. But there's freedom. We don't have to accept anything. We can question it. We can research it. We can, you know, evaluate it and make our own choice. That was Psalms 4. What about Ecclesiastes 4? Let's take a look at that. It's the second part of our reading for today. That was very short. These first few Psalms are short. Ecclesiastes is longer somewhat. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, "And I myself returned that I might see all the acts of oppression that are being done under the sun. And look, the tears of those being oppressed, but they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, so that they had no comforter. And I congratulated the dead who had already died, rather than the living who were still alive." Wow. So better than both of them is the one who has not yet come to be, who has not seen the calamitous work that is being done under the sun. And I myself have seen all the hard work and all the proficiency in work, that it means the rivalry of one toward the other. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. The stupid one is folding his hands and is eating his own flesh. Better is a handful of rest than a double handful of hard work and striving after the wind. I myself returned that I might see the vanity under the sun. There exists one, but not a second one. Also no son or brother does he have, but there is no end to all his hard work. Also, his eyes themselves are not satisfied with riches. And for whom am I working hard and causing my soul to lack in good things? This too is vanity, and it is a calamitous occupation. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their hard work. For if one of them should fall, the other one can raise his partner up. But how will it be with just the one who falls when there is not another to raise him up? Moreover, if two lie down together, they also will certainly get warm. But how can just one keep warm? And if somebody could overpower one alone, two together could make a stand against him, and a threefold cord cannot quickly be torn in two. Better is a needy but wise child than an old but stupid king who has not come to know enough to be warned any longer. For he has gone forth from the prison house itself to become king. Although in the kingship of this one, he had been born as one of little means. I have seen all those alive who are walking about under the sun, how it goes with the child who is second, that stands up in the other one's place. There is no end to all the people, to all those before whom he happened to be. Neither will people afterward rejoice in him. For this too is vanity and a striving after the wind. So that's the end of Ecclesiastes 4. It doesn't... what was I going to say? It does talk about this. It doesn't say that there's any finality or that this vanity keeps going. It does say there is sort of an ongoing problem where no matter how great the king is, he's going to eventually be replaced by somebody who's not as good, or, you know, if the king is too good, you know, then the next king might not seem so good or whatever. But it's not. It says the one who's second who stands up in the other one's place. There's no end to all the people before whom he happened to be. In other words, there's going to be a lot more that come after him. Or there's no end to all the people who wanted to be in his place but didn't get that position. That's another way of interpreting that. He was before them by being put in charge. There's no end to all those people who are going to say, well, I was hoping to get that job, you know. And the people are not going to rejoice in him after him either. An old but stupid king who was not come to know enough to be warned any longer. A needy but wise child is better than an old but stupid king. Because the needy child can become a king out of the prison house. He can. So there's an example right there. Look at that. See, you can come from the prison house and become king. What did Joseph do? He was in the prison house. He became the king of Egypt. I mean, this is not just because you're accused of a crime and you serve time for it, or just because you're in prison for some reason, does not mean that you can't become king. Look at Nelson Mandela. Think of the examples of these things, of these cases. But, you know, it doesn't mean anything if somebody's saying something bad about you. This is encouragement for Hans Niemann also, obviously, right? I mean, people may not think highly of you today, so become somebody good. Become somebody very good. That's the only thing you can do, but this gives you a reason to do it too. The fact that you're in prison gives you a reason to say, I'm going to become somebody very good, very powerful inside as a spiritual person. I'm going to become somebody good who does something powerful in love that benefits all of humankind. That's what this person has an opportunity to do, right? Because they're in a position where they can turn all of that negativity, turn it around, and use that to put it toward the fight of becoming a good person despite the forces against them. And they can become good as a way of fighting against something, which is an easier way to become good. It's easier to have something, when you have something to fight against, at least it's clear, right? Your mission is clear. You've got to figure it out, because otherwise you're going to be condemned, maybe in the prison forever, right? So you've got to figure it out. You don't have a choice. It's a good reason. It's a good thing to have a reason. And you're going to be able to become good, possibly, so as to benefit people. Very much, possibly. You've got an opportunity. So, but the child who's second who stands up in the other one's place, that's the other thing. That happens over and over and over again. And nobody rejoices afterward in that person, because whether it's because they wanted to be in his place or whether it's because... That's really what it says too, doesn't it? But it also says there's going to be another one who replaces him later too. So it's even though, so it's vanity. It says everything is vanity, because even though there's a wise child that comes from the prison and becomes king, and the old and stupid king is pushed aside, there's a new and wise king. Afterward, they're not going to rejoice in that, because there's going to be another king after that, and another one after that, and another one after that. It's all vanity and a striving after wind. So that's what Proverbs is telling us. I mean, Ecclesiastes in this case, but written by Solomon, ostensibly. It's like Proverbs. It's a lot like Proverbs. This Ecclesiastes. But the word Ecclesiastes means something like the congregation or congregator or something like that. So the other thing is, you know, do we need to be, I mean, you know, other people shouldn't be determining what we need to do in our exercise of our practice of our faith, our belief in God. I mean, whatever we believe, if we believe in God, how we practice that faith shouldn't be determined by other people. Like, I mean, this idea of, you know, you can associate with whomever you want. But I fail to see how this becoming like other people and imitating their behavior is the right... I fail to see how that benefits us a great deal. We want to benefit people's qualities, not their behavior. So the idea of going, I mean, if somebody has a good quality, but going to a meeting, a whole bunch, going to meetings all the time with the same people, that's going to make you a lot more like those people. And you're going to have their failings just as much as you're going to have their good qualities. You're not going to just get good qualities only. So I don't see that idea of gathering together because you're required to do so, that's just a silly idea. It's nonsensical to think that you can't, you know, volunteer to go to meetings, or the fact that if you go to meetings, you're going to be put under enormous pressure to do other things as well. It's not just the meetings. The meetings are they're not the only thing. It's not like, well, you can go to a meeting if you want and enjoy yourself. As soon as you go to a meeting, there's going to be a lot of pressure that you're supposed to make comments at the meetings. You should prepare the meeting, or you should have prepared the meeting so you can make comments, even though there is not necessarily going to be direct pressure put on you in that way. There's going to be implied pressure, and you're going to have to go to meetings, and then you're going to have to change the way you dress so you, when you go to a meeting, you look the same as everybody else. You're going to have to go to the meeting. Then you're going to have to start preaching door to door. If you go to the meetings, you have to start preaching door to door. That's the pressure. Or you got to go to Bethel. You have to go to some kingdom evangelizer school. You have to do all these things, because that's just implied by going to the meeting. If you go to the meeting, you have to do these things. And so don't go to the meeting if you don't want to do all that. That's what that says. Unless the meetings don't mean that, but they do mean that. That's the thing. So, you know, wherever there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst, Jesus said. We don't have to go to meetings. We can just, you know, have our own meetings wherever they happen to occur. So I had a great day. Let's take a look at the time here. Yeah, we're just about in the ballpark of the same time that we've done yesterday for these studies. I'd like to give more music. Let's see what we got. I got to turn this down. It was so loud. The thing is, the music was really loud on my bass. The bass of the music was too loud because my speakers produced too much bass, and I had the volume turned up high compared to the microphone level. I've raised the microphone level on my laptop, and that's why the music was so loud yesterday. Let's see if we can get them playing here. But this is Pirelli Legrand and Friends, 2002. I hope it's not too loud. I don't know who this is. This is not Borelli. I think it's Stokolo Rosenberg. One of them. One of them who's there. Not the man who's playing. I mean, they're both playing, but the lead player is not Stokolo. There's three of them. Get this. Let's bring this. This is Stokolo, I believe. Mr. Rosenberg. They haven't shown his face yet. Yeah, I think it is. Okay, I'm waiting. Yeah, it is him. I believe that's him. Yeah. The Dutch guitarist. I've lost my cam. That's okay. That's okay. Because I maximized the window. I lost my cam. I'm just going to have a little bit of matcha tea here. See my cam. You can see my cam right on the edge here for a while, sticking out beyond the edge. It's my monitor cam, so I can see myself. This could be the Billie Holiday song. Why not take all of me? Isn't it? That could be the song actually. That's Jehovah, because I didn't do that. I didn't know that was there. Never saw this before. That's it. That's all. Okay, so that's it. Let's make this bigger here. There we go. Let's not make it bigger in that sense. Let's make it bigger in this sense. And then like that. Right? And then Alt Tab. Come on, please. Why is that? Okay. It's just not quite right here. What's happening? There we go. Oh, when I do the alt, it doesn't. Okay. Let's select it. Why is that? I want to change the crop. It's not working. Yeah. It's interesting, but I can put the top like that. It's close, but I want to make it bigger, and I can't do it. Okay, it's got the wrong thing. Okay. Oh, I can do it. Maybe I can do it this way, can I? No, because that's already at the top. I can't get it to be the size I want. Okay. We got to do this some other way. Let's do this. Okay, here we go. Maybe. Oh, that almost worked. No. It's strange. I'm not able to resize. You know, I can put it up or down, but I can't. Something's wrong. But anyway. What can I do? I mean, I can make it bigger this way. Maybe that's what maybe I reached the max. Yeah, I probably reached some kind of a maximum for the window. That's all it was, maybe. Okay, so it's Ward Green. It's October 4th, 2022, 1923 hours. 1923! Wow! That's a significant year, both in the BCE and the CE dates. Refer to my articles if you want to know more about that. So, have a great day. Thanks for watching, and be happy. Be faithful. Yeah. Take care, and I'll see you later. Bye for now. Ward Green out.